Hey, good morning officially from the podium. For those that will be listening in to this message, we're trying to not miss a beat in the book of Ephesians. So please open your Bible, sitting there on your couch, an easy chair, a kitchen table, whatever it might be, and walk with us through Ephesians chapter 4. The next three verses, boy, each little section just opens up the next section. It's all built. And it continues getting bigger and bigger. Today does come into an application section, which chapter 4, verse 1 started with, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." We're coming right back to here, but like I often do, I say, please turn to somewhere else first. Would you please turn to Hebrews chapter 12? Coming right back to Ephesians. Hebrews 12. Chapter 11 is the faith chapter. Many heroes of the faith to the Israelite people are listed there. They're dead. They're gone into heaven. And so the writer says, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses," they've seen it, they've done it, they're in it. "We have them," he says, "surrounding us everywhere we look, alive and already in, departed and in heaven. We have so many witnesses that have walked this walk." Anyway, the admonition, "Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus," or looking to Jesus, "the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Focus on him, setting aside the things which are, they become anchors on us. They become that which holds us back from progressing in the Lord Jesus. Turn a few pages to the right to the book of James, chapter 1. Verse 21 and 22. "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness," I'd like to back up and quote what King James says. "Laying aside all superfluity of naughtiness and all that remains of wickedness." One of the problems of the King James language is that we don't use some of those words anymore. What they meant at the time is absolutely, they understood it. And it's what the Greek language says. The later versions, "putting aside all filthiness, all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." It has that ability. "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer," they're saying amen, but it's not happening. "He's like the man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately is forgotten." That his hair really does need combing. That his face needs washing. He's forgotten what he saw there in the mirror. And so God shows us in the mirror of his scripture what he wants us to see. Now, do it, is what James is saying. You come to Ephesians 4, and he gets into some of the details. Verses 25 through 27, I'd like to spend the next little bit right in there. "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." So in dealing with lying, whether it's with your kids in home or dealing with somebody out there, it's a good verse to turn to. You know, it says, don't lie to each other. Well, you know what? That should be not even have to be said. It's appropriate that the child of God would tell what is true. But there's some other things tucked into this verse that I'd like to kind of dredge out in that sense. The word falsehood is the Greek word pseudos. So we know that word, pseudo, right? Pseudo whatever. And you attach your word afterward. And it means, just root, ground level, it means a lie. But it's a conscious, intentional falsehood. You know, there is something spoken today, especially among the young people that come in and out of our house. They would tell us their version of something, and then they understand, oops, I got something wrong. Oh, I lied. Well, they didn't lie. They just didn't tell it accurately and didn't know that they didn't tell it accurately. This is conscious, intentional falsehood. But we got to go a little bit deeper into this. One of my books that I use, Greek grammar helps because I don't have it off the top of my head. In fact, I don't even have it inside me. I need somebody that knows grammar. I don't even know English grammar. Anyway, Greek grammar helps suggest that the proper translation here, because of the grammar in this sentence, catch the difference. Therefore, having laid aside the falsehood, or having laid aside the lie, speak truth to one another. That refers us back into just the previous verses, verse 20. You are different than how you used to be. You did not learn Christ in this way described in 18 and 19. If indeed you have heard him and been taught in him, we were here last week, just as truth is in Jesus. Hang on to that one. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old guy, the old habits, the old ways, the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created. It's a done deal in righteousness and holiness of truth. We have laid aside the past. And now our vocabulary, now our language, what comes out of our mouth should be in accordance with the new guy. It goes a little deeper. Jesus is that truth. Laying aside the lie. The lie is that which Satan used even with Eve. Genesis chapter 3. Has God really said, you know what? He's pulling one over on you, Eve. If you eat this fruit, you will be like God. The lie is you don't need God. Or you are becoming God. The lie is you don't need Jesus. The lie. I want to point this out from other scriptures as well. Having laid aside the lie, and I believe that is what that means here. It doesn't say just don't lie. That's implied in the next phrase. Don't lie. But this is laying aside the lie. Turn to John 8:44 with me, please. Jesus is addressing the Pharisees. They've confronted him, and he is telling them like it is. John 8, verse 44. They've claimed, oh, we're of Abraham, and we're of Moses, and you are of the evil one. Well, Jesus turns around on them. John 8, 44. Jesus said to them, you are of your father, the devil. The word devil means slanderer, blasphemer. It's the word diabolos. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And whenever he speaks, what does your Bible say next? A lie. It should be the lie. The lie. Whenever he speaks the lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and he is a father of the lie. Now, we know that he's also the father of all lies. We understand that. But there's something deeper here. You are of your father, the devil. You are going the way that he tried to lead Eve. You are succumbing to the lie. You don't need God. Now, again, the grammar here, there is a definite article, the lie. I want you to turn, please, next to 2 Thessalonians. It would be after the book of Ephesians. A few books later, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is talking about the end times. There's an Antichrist coming, and that is what is talked about in the preceding verses. 2 Thessalonians 2, and I'd like to begin at verse 8. And then, after the one that restrains him is removed from verse 7, then that lawless one, Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming or presence is in accord with the activity of Satan. This is the Antichrist, with all power and signs and pseudo miracles, pseudo wonders, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. Here it comes, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. The truth is put in absolute contrast to the lie. Verse 11. Verse 10, they did not receive a love of the truth. They didn't believe him. They didn't accept him. They didn't receive him. They didn't pursue him. Verse 11, for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe the lie, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. There is a contrast between the lie and Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Please turn to 1 John chapter 2. This section is about the Antichrist from verse 18 and following. He designates that these believers are not of the Antichrist. Verse 18, well, yeah, let's go ahead and read this. It wouldn't be harmful to us at all. 18, children, it is the last hour, just as you heard that Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have arisen, and from this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out in order that it might be shown that they are not. They all are not of us. But you, believers, have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all. You understand, you can discern the true and the false, the truth and the lie. Verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. You can't have both, especially having to do with Jesus. You can't have a partial truth embedded in a lie. Verse 22, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. And it goes on, talks about those that are trying to deceive you and so forth. Here's something to gather, though. There is no lie of the truth. There is no truth of the lie. You have one or you have the other. Now you got a problem with what we can call situational ethics. You have a problem with the ends justifying the means. Well, I lied to get to this result. We have a problem with manipulation. You got the question, well, what about? Well, let's not work in the whatabouts. Let's try to remain in as much as possible the undiluted truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Number one. Now, the outworking of that, there's also lying. And as I went through this passage a few days ago, dealing with this, the word meaning in here, I was reminded of some news agency like 2020. I don't know if they're still in existence or not. There are other agencies like them who caught a professing healer, believer in Jesus, named Benny Hinn. They caught him falsifying healing in his great big meeting on the air. People are seeing, and he was doing this, and 2020 caught what he was doing. He had people stationed out there. He had a little microphone in his ear listening to some of his guys stationed talking about a guy with a red tie on that had a gimped up arm. That sort of thing. Now, when Benny Hinn was asked, why are you doing this? His explanation was, I'm hoping that this will build up the true faith in the ones that need to be healed so they can experience a true miracle. Now, that went on national television. That's embarrassing. To be associated, I'm a Christian. He claims to be a Christian. Oh, you're one of those. Really? Can you imagine Jesus doing that? Here, let me do this little pretend thing with Peter and John, and oh, look what it did out here. There is no lie of the truth. Sammy, do you have a...
Just a comment. And if I happen to make $1 million on the side, it's okay.
Yeah. But really, this first statement is, you have laid aside the lie as you have received the truth. Having laid aside the lie, you're one of those now, speak truth to one another. Which means don't lie to each other. And I would say to any degree. We know that lies can come in a lot of different forms. Some of those is leaving out the truth. You know, whatever. We go on and on with this one. But he doesn't. He just has a general stand on this foundation, on this footing. Speak truth to each other. You're of the one who is the truth. And he knows. I like to take John 8:44 a little deeper. If he is the father of the lie, and I'm not supposed to speak that, that is his language. I'm supposed to speak the language of the one I belong to now, who is the truth, and not go to this other place.
I think it's interesting also that, like in Lucifer's case, you know, he was the same kind of inflection he was putting on Eve about that fruit is the same kind of inflection he was declaring in heaven that he was going to ascend and be like the Most High. You know what I'm saying? He like did that very thing that he was already sinning in his pride, and then he applied it to Eve. And I just think that happens a lot when it comes to like covetous or adulterous or like those kind of things where it's like all of a sudden now they're, it's in their heart, so all of a sudden they're seeing it all around them.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Yep. Perfect. Perfect insight. I agree with you totally. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. The next sentence I'd like to... chat about it, won't take us long. 26 and 27. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. And give the devil no opportunity. Be angry and do not sin. I am of the truth now, not of the lie. I am of God now. Is God ever angry?
Yeah.
You've been reading your Bible? There are things that God is angered at. We were just in Habakkuk earlier this morning in Sunday school. And it talks about God's anger, God's rage, God's wrath. We got to be careful, though. Be angry, yet do not sin. It seems to have a kind of a wide open arena to work with, and to some degree it is, but this does not justify the wrong kind of anger, selfish anger, inconvenient circumstances that make me flash and I'm angry. It's not justifiable, and this verse does not do that. But I do want to look at a little context where this comes from. It's a quote, I believe, from Psalm 4 and verse 4. It's a short little psalm. Psalm 4:4, David is writing this. I kind of think that David was just as human as I am and might have had some issues. It brought a little anger on now and then, but it's different here. Psalm 4, it's verse 4, but I want to just catch it from verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness, my right actions, my standing before you. You are my God. Thou hast relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me. Hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? These are things he is angry at. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Not just David, but any righteous man. So then, tremble as with anger and do not sin. He goes on to say, meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust the Lord. Don't go these other ways. That's how sin is done. Trying to answer it with your own means, your own, you know, thoughts or whatever, your own actions that are not righteous, that are not right. Trust in the Lord. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of thy countenance upon us, O Lord. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than their grain and new wine abound. They're offering that, but yet it's in unrighteousness. Verse 8, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. For thou alone, O Lord, dost make me dwell in safety. Verse 8 challenges me because of the many nights that I have not laid down in peace and slept. I wake up and roll around for 2 hours and 3 hours, and my mind is going through all of the things that it does about the people or circumstance or this or that, and in peace I will both lie down and sleep. God, help me. Help me to be at that place. And in fact, it may be with the very thing that Ephesians is dealing with, quoting verse 4 here. Let's turn back. Be angry, yet do not sin. How often in my anger, and anger at the wrong things, or angry at the right things, but I let my mind go, wanting to get my own retribution, pay them back. God says, don't return evil for evil, even in your fantasies. It's not healthy fantasizing. I think it may cause stress and all of this stuff that comes up. I belong to the truth now. I've laid aside the lie. Now be angry. I believe that we can search out in the scriptures. I'll get to you in just a moment here. I believe that we can search out, and I didn't do that, but the things that God is angry at. And be angry at those things. I know we're going to find things like injustice, unrighteousness, ungodliness. How can I not be angry when I hear of whole villages being murdered in one part of the world or another? How can I not be angry when here in America something called justice, even blind justice, is obviously so lopsided? How can I not be angry? Yet, do not sin. Taking that next step, taking it in my own hands, is where I get in trouble. I want to show you a slight little list of things that God hates. God hates something? Actually, there's a number of things in the scripture that God hates. There's a number of things that are an abomination to him. Look at Proverbs. It's an easy grab. Proverbs 6:16. Just a slight little list, a for instance, if you will. Proverbs 6:16. There is Hebrew poetry happening here. There are six things which the Lord hates, yea, even seven, that are an abomination to him. Through Proverbs, you see that. There are six of these, yea, seven. There are six of these, yea, seven. It's just simply a Hebrew way. Verse 17 lists the seven. Haughty eyes are an abomination to him. Whoa. A lying tongue. I wonder if it follows. You are of the truth now. You've laid aside the lie. So speak truth to one another. Anger comes from lying. It does with God. It's an abomination. He hates it. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue. And truly for me, one of the things that upsets me the most, whether in-house or in the community, is when somebody has lied to me. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies. And then one who spreads strife among brothers. Whew. That includes church families. That includes personal families. Here everybody is alive and getting along well, and then here comes somebody salting it with stress. And it says God hates it. It's an abomination to him. And there are those that purpose to do that. Let's upset the apple cart a little bit here. Okay. My point in looking at that, it's one little easy grab list to see some of the things that, you know what, it's okay to be angry at, but don't sin. Cade, what were you going to say a moment ago?
I was just going to say that I think it afflicts every single mind, especially ones that are seeking Christ. You know, like it says, there's enough trouble one day and tomorrow to take care of ourselves. We've got to keep our minds captive in Christ, renewing of our minds, because there's a lot of stuff going on that it was overwhelming us.
Yeah. I learned a long time ago that a child growing up can so hate certain things about their parent that they will say, I will never do that. I will never be like that. The problem is often they take a pendulum swing, going to the opposite extreme, which can be just as bad. Now, that's an easy one that we can see in-house, kind of, maybe in your own heart and mind. Here in our world, that is one of the ways we sin, when we react rather than respond, and God's not with us in it. We've heard words like, well, God told me to do this. Well, you know what? what you just did doesn't match the character of God that I know from the scripture. I don't think God told you to do that. Be angry. There's times where it's right. And don't sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. That's advice to the one that even gets angry at the wrong things. And typically it's in-house. I react at my wife. She reacts at me, my kids, my neighbor, Bob. Yeah. And it's about stuff that I don't think I have a right to be angry at. And sometimes that anger, I let it go. Have you realized that anger is a choice? Here's the circumstance, and you have a split second to make a decision. You can be angry about it or not. You do. Watch it. And the more you react instantly, the shorter that period of time comes of making that decision. If we can step back and respond, that's methodical thinking. That's God help me. Give me your grace here. What do I do? Because I know I'm right on the edge. I can become angry, and it's probably going to result in sin. How many times have I been there? I'm ashamed to admit. I've not counted. It'd be embarrassing. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. That's the advice that says, okay, so make it right. Make it right. Go and say you are wrong, for instance, or whatever it's going to take. Whether the anger was justified or not, you're a child of God. We're trying to restore relationship and build this thing on peace like Ephesians talks about. And yet this static has happened, and I'm part of that static. Romans 12, do you remember it? You, as far as it is possible, you be at peace with all men. Even if they don't want to be at peace with you, you do what is right because it's right. And that's part of this here, because I'm laying aside the old guy. I'm taking on the new. And it's a process.
I just think it's interesting. This is almost like training our, you know, our conscience is always affirming or afflicting us over our decisions. You know, and the Bible talks about a conscience that becomes seared. But, you know, no doubt these practices, as we study and practice what the Lord puts before us as appropriate, it's like no doubt it trains our conscience to become more, you know, attentive to the will of God.
I agree. It's a training process. The next little phrase that's going to end our morning here, 27, starts with an and. So be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Diabolos, the slanderer, the blasphemer, the accuser of the brethren. Therefore, since you have laid aside the lie, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. We are members of one another. What is it that creeps in, sometimes hits us upside the head as a fly ball out of left field or something? It is slanderous against a brother or sister. And instead of checking that out, boy, we start chewing on it. We start believing it. We receive it. And it is giving ground to the devil, giving an opportunity. Okay, the devil is Diabolos, the slanderer, the accuser of the brethren. The one is wanting to trip us up and bring division among us. Giving him an opportunity, it is to give him something to grab onto. It's giving a foothold. And I like the illustration. I've used it many times in the past. In my rock climbing days, doing it as well as teaching it, when I'm teaching it, I've got somebody that is safely climbing a rock. They've always been attached to a rope. It's okay. And they, from where they are, they're having a hard time with their hands grabbing the next hold or their foot the next hold. And me, from either across from them or below, or somebody can say, slightly higher to your left, yes, out just a little bit, a hold. And so you progress up the rock. That's a positive way. That is what it means in a very negative way. You are giving the enemy an opportunity, a foothold to do his filthy work. It can mean giving ground over to the enemy. here's our ground that we've gained, and there is a battle going on. There is an enemy encamped against us, confronting us, and when I do this, it gives ground to him that has been gained. That's the meaning it tied into this phrase. And it has to do right here, I think it has to do with a lot of things, but in this context, with speaking truth, and it has to do with anger. Not dealing with anger properly. It gives that enemy ground in my life and between us. So let's put it all together. Having laid aside the lie, saying, I do need God. I'm not becoming God. I do need the Savior. You got some other brethren involved in this. You're part of a family. Speak truth to one another. You know what? Sometimes that means saying what's hard to say. It's not just being light and fluffy and everything is positive. It's like, man, we got something we got to deal with here. Speak truth to one another. What did he tell us in chapter 4 earlier on, verse 16? Speak the truth in love. And we grow up in him in all ways. If, however, I'm speaking lies to one another, and I'm getting angry at you, you're getting angry at me, instead of growing up in all aspects in him, it's like we're ruining what God has been doing. We're letting that enemy that is a classified AAA enemy, he knows what he's doing. We're giving ground over to him. This is within the context of the growth of the body of Christ. Okay. Other interaction? Anybody have question or further comments they'd like to make?
So, sometimes I think about how, the accuser of the brethren or Lucifer, the adversary, but then there is this, the war between the spirit and the flesh, and the part of the adversary that we are ourselves, just... Because sometimes we don't need any help to go down the basically doing what we want to do as opposed to what God wants us to do. It really is easy.
Yeah. It is battle, and it's going to be a battle this side of heaven.
Even going back to the Psalms, these are situations that come up. And I'm looking at prior to the situation, my focus would be on God, and the situation comes up, and the focus now changes to me. And I think that's where Satan is coming in, saying, you don't need God. If I control the situation, that's where the anger comes in. That's where I want to get after someone because they've wronged me. Mm-hmm. I've totally lost the focus.
Seeing
on God.
Yep.
What's that verse that Paul uses? That he knows the stuff they should do?
Romans 7.
Yeah.
Starting at verse 15. I have it well. There's the struggle. Yeah. But it's a process. And Philippians 1:6 says that God's not going to give up on his process. I'm a project. I am a work in process. Hallelujah, Lord.
I love that one where it's going to bring it to completion.
1:6 of Philippians. Yeah. He who began the good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. Good. All right. Well, Lord, this has given us, obviously, some things. I pray that it's not just to think about intellectually, but apply in our life. We belong to Jesus. And Lord, maybe somebody will hear this message recorded that doesn't yet belong to you. You know their heart. And I think they might know whether they truly know Jesus or not. Whether they've given up the lie and taken on Jesus as the truth. But Father, guard our mouth. As David prayed, when in the presence of his enemy, especially guard his mouth. Put a muzzle on his mouth. Father, what we say ought to bring grace, as Colossians says. By your Spirit and by your grace, we can walk this out. And Lord, make progress in this short life that we've got. help us. As we go from here, let us walk in your wisdom and your ways. Let us shine the truth where the lie is being believed. Thank you. Thank you for hearing us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.